God bless you, and welcome to this tape entitled The Ministry of Angels to Believers. This is John Lynn, and I'm blessed to greet you and have the privilege to share some of God's wonderful word with you, and especially this particular teaching that I've been blessed to do literally about 100 times in the past year or so around the country, and I think you will enjoy it. Now, please take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. As you're turning, I'd like to remind you of a verse you may know, John 8:32. Jesus Christ said that you would know the truth, speaking to his people. If they would know the truth, it would set them free. One has to know the truth before it can set him free. And if Jesus was correct in that statement, which I believe he was, then error, conversely, puts people in bondage. If the truth makes people free, then doctrinal error regarding Scripture puts people in bondage. And we're going to begin with one verse of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 1 that at least I know I was taught wrongly about. I don't know what every religious and every Christian organization in the world teaches, but perhaps others are teaching what I was taught about this one verse regarding angels. And this error wiped out an entire biblical subject that goes, as we will see, from Genesis, which will be our next stop in the Bible, all the way to the book of Revelation, and that is the ministry of angels. I think if you look up angels in your concordance that you will find approximately 275 references to them, with approximately 50 of those involving them helping people. And that's what we're going to see that they do. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Are they..." And we have to stop immediately. We've only read two words, and we have to stop because the word "they" is a pronoun, and every pronoun needs a noun to be pro. So please back up to verse 13 and see if you can find a noun that you think "they" in verse 14 refers to. Now you have several choices. You have angels, you have hand, you have enemies, and you have footstool. You also have time. Now, personally, I think that "they" refers to angels as opposed to, say, footstools, and I'm sure that you would agree. And I want to make this point, as I am, probably belaboring it, so that we are starting on the same foot here, and we're on the same wavelength, that we're talking about angels in verse 14. And it says, "Are they angels?" And when I speak of angels, we will delineate in a few moments between good angels and bad angels. When the Bible speaks of angels, it's usually speaking of good angels that are also called, as we are going to see, ministering spirits, as opposed to evil or unclean spirits. "Are they," good angels, "not all," now this is obviously a question begging an affirmative answer, "are they not all," they're all, "ministering spirits," what is the next word? I'm reading from the King James Bible, by the way. The next word is "sent." Now, that tells me that someone is sending them, and if you'd like to know who, you can look at 1 Peter 3:22, tell you that Jesus Christ has authority over all the angels, and I believe he is their, if you will, commander-in-chief. Well, they're sent forth, and they have one job, according to this verse. To minister means to serve or help them who shall be heirs of salvation. Now, I think most people, most Christian people, if they read this verse, they probably read it and they think, oh, yeah, angels help people. But what I was taught about this verse, and perhaps other groups are taught the same thing, was that the phrase, the final phrase there, it says angels minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. And so I was told, well, shall be, that's a future tense, which is true. It is a future tense. And since it's a future tense, it says they shall be heirs of salvation. Well, that's not referring to Christians, because Christians are already heirs of salvation. And so, therefore, now see, that's where the error was. But then when you have an error, if you build upon it, the error gets deeper and deeper, bigger and bigger. So the illogic, the error was that this verse, who shall be heirs of salvation, refers to people who are not yet Christians. And therefore, next step along the wrong path, what this is talking about is like guardian angels. And this means that every person who is born that God knows in his foreknowledge is going to be born again has a guardian angel. And that angel stays with him until he gets born again. And once he gets born again, he has Holy Spirit and he doesn't need any angels. All he has to do is walk by the Spirit. And he'll have no problem in the disaster area known as life. Excuse me, how many ways are there to die daily? Holy smoke! There are countless ways to die daily. Now, I live in Indianapolis, Indiana. I don't know how it is in your part of the world, but we in Indiana are faced with the dilemma of radon gas. It comes from the decomposition of uranium in the soil, and radon is sort of like God. You can't see it, hear it, smell it, taste it, or touch it. The difference is, it kills you. So, every morning when my alarm goes off and I grab that alarm, my first thought is, ha-ha, I've beaten radon another night. And now here I am, so far so good today. However, I'm still in bed. So I have to make the decision, am I going to attempt another day in the disaster area known as life? Yes, I will. Okay, first stop, the shower. Well, I just slipped on the soap. The first stop, and it could be the last stop for some people, the shower. Well, I made it through the shower, and I think I'll just blow dry my hair. Well, I was electrocuted at the sink. No, I've made it through the blow dryer. Here I am at the breakfast table. It looks good, honey. What was in the pancake? Boom. And there I go. The breakfast table is my last stop. Well, no, I survived breakfast. I'm off to work. Hey, it's a wonderful day. A lot of traffic. Well, I'll just cross this intersection. Yeah, I didn't see that bus. Woo, that was close. Whew. Well, I made it to work. Hey, I just got a promotion. I'm on the 40th floor. What of you? An arsonist set the building on fire. Oh, jump into that small net. I don't know if I can hit the little net. I have no choice. Ah! Whew. Thank you, Mr. Fireman. Oh, man, what a morning. I'm hungry. I think I'll pop over to McDonald's for a quick bite of lunch. Well, I survived McDonald's, and I'm back at the office. I don't feel so good. I must be coming down with one of the thousands of new diseases decimating the planet. I'm going home early. Ah, mugged in the parking lot. Now, folks, there are a lot of ways to die daily. And I believe, if you've read the Bible at all, you would agree that many of the ways to die daily are the work of what the Bible calls evil or unclean spirits, supernatural beings who occupy a realm beyond our five senses. And they hate us. And that's not fair because I can't see the dang things, you know. In this corner, Mike Tyson. In this corner, John Lynn. Well, I wouldn't like that, but at least I could see him, as opposed to, in this corner, a spirit. Where? Oh, hit in the back of the head there. They can sneak up from the front. Now, since we have literally millions, it must be millions, I'll get to that, how many spirits are there, since we have millions of supernatural enemies, we need more millions of supernatural friends with the same kind of abilities as the supernatural enemies who can therefore fight for us against these enemies. And we have them, and they're called angels, and it looks to me like they only have one job, and that's to try to help you and me. Now, we must go back to Hebrews 1:14 and determine why the final phrase, them who shall be heirs of salvation, is in truth referring to believers, which today we call Christians. Well, there are two basic words, really, only two that you would look up if you were going to work that clause. And they, of course, would be heirs and salvation. Well, here's what I think you will find when you look them up, especially the word salvation. I think you'll find Romans 13:11. It says, "Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." You see, now this is going to show us that we are not heirs of salvation until we inherit the new body and eternal life. That's why this verse is absolutely talking about angels helping Christians in this administration, this period of time. You look up salvation, you'll come to 1 Thessalonians 5:8. It says, "Put on for a helmet the hope of salvation." Well, now, wait a minute. I thought I was saved. What do you mean, the hope? That's like future. Right. We have the guarantee. What is that word? Do you recall the sort of an older English word? You don't hear it unless someone is calling someone by the name of Ernest. But it appears, I believe, three verses in the Bible. I think it's 2 Corinthians 1:22 and 5:5 and Ephesians 1:14, I think, 13 or 14. Anyway, it means a token, a down payment, or a deposit. We who are saved, yes, we're saved, but we're not heirs of salvation until we inherit the promises. Right now, we have a token or a down payment. You'll also come to 1 Peter 1:5, and it says we're kept by the power of God unto salvation. In other words, we are preserved by way of this token of eternal life, Holy Spirit. Even if we die, God remembers that we had it, and we will be raised from the dead unto being heirs of salvation. That is why Hebrews 1:14 is specifically saying that angels minister to believers. Now, of course, when I heard the original thing about angels don't help you after you become a Christian, I should have raised my hand and said, "Excuse me, what about Acts? The book of Acts, when the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, Christianity, yay. Well, what about chapter 5, jailbreak, 8, Philip go to Gaza, 10, Peter go see Cornelius, and Cornelius saw an angel also in that record, there are angels. Acts chapter 12, that's a great one. I'm not going to cover that. You may be familiar with it. Peter is let out of jail by an angel, comes, hits him on the side, you know, and says, "Hey, wake up." He says, "We got to get out of here." And Peter's kind of disoriented, and so he goes out, the door opens by itself, the jail door, and then he gets out, and the angel vanishes right in front of him. And then he sort of comes to his senses and says, "I think that was an angel." Well, you have Acts chapter 27, Paul in a big storm on a boat. Well, there are five records right there after the day of Pentecost of angels helping Christians. Now, this verse we read says that angels, in essence, help believers. Well, who was the greatest believer ever? I think it was Jesus. Did angels minister to him? I'm sure you're nodding yes, and it's Matthew 4:11. Angels came and ministered to him after his temptations. Now remember John 8:32? That doctrinal error puts people in bondage. And as I've been around the country and even other countries teaching this, for even a little over a year, actually, more than one, I would say about five, completely independent of one another, mommies came to me, and they told me, and the first one that told me this, it was like a splash of cold water in my face. I never imagined that this would have happened, but it just shocked me. And they told me, "I was in no hurry to get my child born again because of the teaching that when a child gets born again, the guardian angels that he has had leave him. And there he is, sort of on his own. Of course, he has Holy Spirit, and all he has to do is walk by the Spirit. Well, I've done that hundreds of times. I've walked right by the Spirit. And so it's far more comforting to know the truth of the Bible, that we have millions of supernatural friends with only one job, and that is to help you and me. Now, you see how error causes practical harm? My gosh, that's devastating. That just shook me to the foundation of my being to hear a mother say, well, I did not try that hard to get my child born again. My gosh. But that's what wrong doctrine does. Now, we want to answer five questions, four of them pretty briefly, and the fifth one by three other sections of Scripture, and that's all we're going to read on this tape. The first question is, well, here are the five questions, and then we'll come back to them one at a time. What are angels not? Second question, what are angels? What are angels? Third question, where do they come from? Where did they come from? Fourth question, how many are there? And the fifth and final question, what are they doing? Now, the first question, what are angels not? To answer this question, we do not want to ask Randy Lako. I'm reading from an article from a Rochester, New York newspaper someone handed me during this past year. He's the pastor of a Swedenborgian church in Wilmington, Delaware. And he says, angels, this is a quote from the newspaper, angels are nothing more than human beings who have lived and died. He says we are all potentially angels with different qualities and characteristics. We are angels in the making, unquote. Well, that is hogwash, biblically. And I have to say that, of course, with all due respect to Hollywood and Michael Landon, Patrick Swayze, Richard Dreyfuss, all of these who have played angels, because most people think angels are dead people. No, 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 that's not at all what the Bible says. Dead people are dead people. Angels are, as we're going to see answering the next question, created spirit beings. Now, lest I ruin the Christmas season for you, I'm sure you're going to be seeing Jimmy Stewart in It's a Wonderful Life in the next month or so, 6 weeks, whatever. Now, Clarence, the angel, when we watch that nice movie, let's just know that Clarence is an angel who has come into concretion and looks like a person. He's left the spirit realm and made himself concrete in human form. We're going to see that that is a trick that angels know how to do. So I don't think Clarence has ever purported to be a dead person. At least I hope not. I don't remember the whole script of the movie. Okay, now we can still have Christmas. I don't want to be the Grinch who stole Christmas. Now, let's turn to Genesis chapter 19, the very first book in the Bible. And after I share a few things, we'll be reading there in Genesis chapter 19. The next question I want to answer, however, before we start reading here is, what are angels? Well, in Hebrews 1:14, we saw that they are ministering spirits. Now, that means that they are spirit beings. And you ask, what is spirit? And I say, don't ask me, because I'm asking the same question. I do not know how to define the entity of spirit. However, the best way I can explain this is that angels have a life force that is different from ours as human beings. The Bible calls it spirit. Now, we as human beings have a life force, but it is a physical life force. It's called the soul, and I can't define that either, as far as, you know, put it in a test tube and this is what it's made of. But that's the physical life force. When that life force is gone, people are dead people, and they don't turn into angels, okay? Now, an interesting verse you might jot down is Hebrews 2:16 to show the difference between the two natures. It's talking about Christ and says he didn't take on him, then it's in italics, the nature of. angels, but verily he took on the seed of Abraham. So we see a differentiation there made between human beings and angelic beings who are called spirit beings. Now, we humans are bound by a number of laws. Well, one of them, for instance, is a law of gravity. If I'm going to fly somewhere, I have to get in an airplane. Angels know how to just go around a little more rapidly than that. I don't know how they do it, but they know how to do it. If I knew how to overcome gravity, I could do the same thing. But so far, I'm bound to it. Another law that we are subject to is a law of matter that says that two solid objects cannot occupy the same place at the same time. Chances are when you leave your home today, you will use the door. You'll say you go through the door. I say, no, you won't. I say you'll open the door and go through the doorway. But if you knew how to do the molecule trick, you could just walk right through the wall because your wall is a bunch of molecules and you are a bunch of molecules. If you knew how to jiggle your molecules, you could get right through the other ones. Well, I don't know how to do the molecule trick, but angels are spirit beings. They live on a higher plane than we do, or at least a different plane. I suppose it's higher, but anyway, they know how to do the molecule trick. And that's what we're going to see in the first record that we're going to read, that angels come into concretion when they need to, or when Christ instructs them to, or however it works, and they look like people, they sound like people, they feel exactly like people, and they even eat like people. Now, we will see, and of course the Bible corroborates this, and perhaps you're familiar with this, that evil spirits, the bad angels, we'll get to that, the fallen angels, so to speak, that evil spirits and ministering spirits have similar abilities. They both know how to do the molecule trick, but I think good angels know how to do it better. Now, the reason that I say that is because I do not know a biblical record, at least in the last many thousand years of the history of the Bible, where evil spirits in the Bible come into total concretion and look, sound, and feel like human beings. Because I think if they could do that now, good Lord, they'd probably be trying to run for president of the United States or your country or whatever. Of course, we in America know they'd be playing for the Detroit Pistons. Okay, I'm not trying to offend anyone, but I know they wouldn't be playing for the Celtics. That's God's team. Okay, I believe, and I want to just broach this subject, something we've been looking at lately and teaching a little bit on. It's not the kind of a thing that's so important in Christianity day by day. But if you have a companion Bible, done the notes in the King James Version, done by E.W. Bullinger, I think if you'll look at Appendix 23 and 25, I think he's right in what he sets forth. And it regards Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and following, which say that the sons of God came into the daughters of men and cohabited with them, and they had children, and these children became giants. They were physical giants, as you can read all through. There are many, many references to them in the Old Testament. I believe Goliath was one of the last remnants of them. It's a very interesting study. The offspring and sons of God is definitely angels in the record there and throughout the Old Testament. Like Job, the sons of God came in to present themselves before the Lord, this kind of thing. And I believe it is accurate that the fallen angels, which we're going to see, they came into human form and cohabited with the women that they chose there, and they somehow knew how to mess with the genetics of people and life. And the reason they did it was to attack the Christ line. And that's one of the good piece of work that Bollinger does in his appendix in there. Because the promised seed had been announced in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 that this man would be born of a virgin and he will save the world. And what else is he going to do? Crush the devil's head. So obviously the devil doesn't want him to be born. And so he directs his henchmen, these fallen angels, the evil spirits that chose to rebel with him once upon a time. He directed them to take on human form, to have sex with these women, and to produce these offspring. And those offspring are talked about by a number of names in the Bible, the Nephilim, the Rephaim, the Anakim. There are three or four, I think, other names for them. You can read this, look up this in Jude 6 and 7, 2 Peter 2, 4, and other places. Talks about the angels that sinned being chained up. Well, you know that's not referring to all of the original one-third that rebelled with Satan, because they're obviously not chained up. They're going wild all over the world. So that is a percentage of those spirits. Okay? Okay, so it was an attack on the Christ line. That's what I believe. Now, there are other people that don't believe that. They say it was a believer's line. But that makes no sense in the context, and it doesn't fit, as far as I can see it, with the rest of Scripture. It's also interesting that these offspring of the now chained up spirits and the human wives will have no resurrection. You can read that in, I believe it's Job, Isaiah. You can do this study and look these things up. So, that's the second question, the best I know. What are angels? They are spirit beings. Number three, where'd they come from? Well, I think you would agree that God created them, but we want to make sure that's biblical, and you can look at Psalm 104:4 and Ezekiel 28:15. Psalm 104:4 says he made his angels a flame of fire or ministering spirits or something like that. He made them anyway. And Ezekiel 28:15, he's talking about Lucifer, and he says, in the day that you were created. So God created these angelic beings. And he gave them freedom of will, same thing that he gives human beings. And I believe it's because God just doesn't want robots around that are just mechanically giving him their allegiance. He wanted it to come from, you know, their free will, their heart, you might say. And so they had the choice of serving and loving their creator or rebelling or like sinning against him. And that's what it says in Ezekiel, that Lucifer sinned. He rebelled against God. And I believe that Revelation 12:4, when it's speaking very figuratively there about the dragon that took a third part of the original stars, the angels, they're called that, the morning stars. By the way, I think there is a verse where they're singing. But anyway, and one third of them were taken down with him. And I believe that refers to his original rebellion. And here's an interesting question that you might have thought of. Do angels still have a choice to rebel? Or to, we might say, if we were talking in old Western terminology, go straight? The early 1900s in the gangster movies. Are they going to go straight? In other words, can the evil spirits get to be good spirits? And can the ministering spirits go bad? Well, I read of nothing that I know of in the Bible that would indicate to me that they still have a choice to rebel. So I just started thinking about this, you know, and I thought, well, maybe it's a parallel to, like, we get born again, and then we have eternal life, and we're not going to go bad, so to speak, as far as our eternal destiny. So maybe that doesn't pertain, but that's what I thought of, just trying to let you in on the inner workings of my mind. Maybe you don't want in on the inner workings of them. Okay. It says they're all ministering spirits. And it doesn't say unless they freak out or something like that. So I think they had an opportunity to make a choice. They made their choice. And now here they are. The fourth question. How many angels are there? The answer is very simple. I haven't got the slightest idea. But I know there are a lot. How do I know there are a lot? I turn on CNN, the cable news network, on my television. And after a few minutes of watching that, I sit there just going, holy smoke, how many evil spirits are there all over the planet? My gosh! Look at what is going on! There must be millions of them. Holy smoke! I mean, just take the counterfeit religions, the non-Christian counterfeit religions that have hundreds of millions of people. I'm not saying every one of those people has his own evil spirit. I don't know that. I don't read that in the Bible. But I guarantee you that there are gobs of spirits running those things. Then you got communism. You've got organized crime. You've got unorganized crime. You've got the Los Angeles Lakers. Yeah, again, please forgive me. It's the slips of the mind. Okay, the point is, and I think you would agree with this, and we haven't even mentioned insane asylums, prisons, and unfortunately then schools, churches, etc., etc. I think you would agree there are millions. But you know what? When I think about that, you know what it reminds me of? That there are more millions of good spirits, ministering spirits. Now, how do I know that? Because if one-third were taken down, how many did that leave? Two-thirds. And we know that some of the original one-third that were cast down have rebelled, so that now the odds are 2+1. For every single slimeball spirit out there racking and ruining the world, there are more than twice as many ministering spirits, and they only have one job, and I think it's to try to take care of you and me. Now we're going to see. They don't just have carte blanche to just go around and save everyone, heal everyone, keep everyone alive for 150 years. Obviously they don't. We are in the midst of a massive spiritual battle. And in this massive spiritual battle, there are casualties. You, even if you drop dead or hit by a bus when you walk out of your house after you finish this tape, are not going to be an eternal casualty because you have been born again. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. But there are, in the skirmishes on earth, there are casualties. And yet we're going to see that angels do provide great protection to people. Now, the final question, and this is where we're going to Genesis 19 and then two other brief accounts. What do angels do? What are they doing? I think we'll see that they provide two basic services to people. Number one, protection. Number two, direction. How convenient that they rhyme. Could you think of a verse about the protection angle? How about Psalm 91? You might want to make a note of that and read it sometime. He'll send his angels to watch out for you. And direction, how about Matthew chapter 1 with Joseph and his pregnant espoused wife? And he was a little concerned about that, but a wonderful angel came and gave him direction. And we'll see that in this first record, protection and direction. Now, these three sections are going to build upon one another. In the first section, we will have to read between the lines a little bit to find the evil spirits involved. What we're looking for in these records is the massive spiritual battle raging around us. I might say the massive unseen spiritual battle raging around us. In the second record, which is really only three verses, we will not have to read between the lines. We'll read the lines, and it'll show us in black and white the massive unseen spiritual battle raging around us. And in the third record, we will see how the massive unseen spiritual battle raging around us can affect our lives. So, here we go, and we're in Genesis chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, and this would be a great little TV vignette. Chapter 19, verse 1, and there came two, what's it call them? Angels, right? Now that's important because it identifies them immediately as angels. From in the next place that they're going to be mentioned, they're going to be called men. And the reason is because they look like men, they sound like men, they feel like men, they eat like men, but they are angels. And that's, there are a number of places in the Bible where angels are referred to as men. Okay, what city did they come to? I think you can see that word there, S-O-D-O-M, and you look at that word, and it kind of looks like another English word that perhaps you know. You put a Y on there, and you have the word sodomy, and that's not a good thing. And the point is that, folks, when they name a crime after your town, what it indicates is that your town is not doing well. Okay? Where are you from? Well, I'm from Murder, Indiana. Wouldn't have been that good to live there once upon a time, okay? Well, anyway, the two angels came to Sodom, and they came at what time of day? They came at evening. I think that's in there for a reason. We'll see that as we read on. And a man named Lot was sitting on the interstate. He sat in the gate of Sodom. Remember that the cities had a wall around them? They had walls around them, and each city had a gate so they could close it for protection and this kind of thing. And he was sitting out, maybe chewing the fat as the sun was setting with some of the local boys. And he saw these two angels, and he rose up to meet them. Did he see them up in the air flying in? No. They were walking. We're going to read about their feet in a minute. That's what they were using for transportation. Now, whether they had come into concretion just out of his eyesight and then walked along, who knows? But anyway, they walked up, and he rose up to meet them, and with typical Eastern, that is, Oriental custom here, we'll see several of these in the next few verses, he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Well, people in that part of the world still do this. Maybe you see him on TV doing this. Well, he rose up, and they were very committed to hospitality. That's a very obvious custom throughout the Bible. And he said, "Behold now, my lords," the word lord is like sirs, "hello, sirs, come on over to my house and spend the night." Now, man, I've been to a lot of cities. I travel a lot, and I've never had anyone standing at the city limit say, hello, Mr. Perfect Stranger, come on over to my house and spend the night. But these people were committed to hospitality. And he says, "Come on over and wash your feet, and then you can get up early and hit the road." And they said, "We couldn't. We don't want to put you out. We'll just get a motel." Lot has invited them, and they, again, according to another Eastern custom, decline the initial invitation. And they say, "Oh, no, we couldn't." Now, you can see, and perhaps you've done things like this, it's sort of like being polite. They would do this several times, actually. It's like someone invites you for dinner and you kind of, "Well, I wouldn't want to put you out. I wouldn't want to impose," that kind of thing. And then the person, "Oh, no, come on." In America, I mean, most people, "You know, come over here. What are we having?" But in that culture, they were perhaps a little more genteel. And so they said, "We'll just get a motel." Verse 3, he pressed upon them greatly. "Come on, we just fixed up the guest room. We'd love to have you." They turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a big meal. He made them a feast. Not only did he give them a bed, and of course, according to the custom, verse 2, remember, wash their feet. He said, "Well, come on in, we'll wash your feet." And they did not say, "Ha, feet. We don't have feet. We have pajamas that come to a point, like Casper, the friendly ghost." No, they look like people, okay? And he washed their feet when they came in, and they felt like feet. Well, now watch this. He made them a feast, and he baked unleavened bread. And they did what? They ate. They ate the food. Now, what are they? They're angels, verse 1. They look like people. They have bodies. And he feeds them this food, and they start eating. Now, I'm sure that you have already read between the lines in this verse and realize what else Lot baked beside unleavened bread. Obviously, it was angel food cake. What do you think they eat? They ate. Now, I'm not trying to be flippant about the scripture, but I'm trying to think when I read the Bible.
So I read this, and it says that they ate, and I ask myself, well, did they eliminate the food by the same way that humans do? And the reason I believe the answer is no is because of the molecule trick. Now, I read many years ago in the Sporting News, I believe it's a weekly publication about sports, that a minor league baseball team trying to motivate people to come to their game had a special attraction at a doubleheader one day, and it was a carnival performer. Her name was Little Arlene. She was 5'1" and she weighed 95 pounds. What did she do during the doubleheader? What was her specialty? She ate and ate and ate and ate. The article stated that during the game, she ate 77 hot dogs, 20 pizzas, 40 Coca-Colas, and one other item that I do not recall. It's been about 30 years since I read that. Obviously, it's stuck in my mind, though, because that's pretty awesome. Now, suppose you didn't know God's word, and you're sitting there watching that chick inhale these hot dogs. 77 hot dogs, and she ate the 77 hot dogs. You would have no feasible explanation. But knowing the scripture, I think somebody's doing the molecule trick. In other words, that food is in no way passing through her digestive tract. It's being dematerialized. Evil spirits are using that poor woman to exploit her and others and mess with people's minds. Okay, well, that's what I thought of in verse 3. Verse 4, before they lay down, they were getting ready to go to bed, and little did Lot know that outside the house, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house. Oh, yikes. Old and young. All the people from every quarter. I think it's talking about all the men. Now, I have been looking and looking, and I cannot find the population of Sodom. What it was, well, I know what it is now. It's zero. However, back then, I think it was a pretty good-sized city. And the reason I'm curious is because if this means all the men, then we could perhaps estimate the size of this crowd. Well, since I can't find it, I'm going to say there's 1,000 guys here. I actually think I'm being conservative. However, they're surrounding the house. Now, wait a minute. Verse 1, what time of day did the two angels show up? It says they showed up at evening. Well, okay, Lot met them. They took him to his house. He made a feast. Yeah, that took some time. I don't know how much time. And they ate their supper. And then they're getting ready to go to bed. I don't think they stayed up till, you know, midnight. The Tonight Show wasn't on then. And so anyway, it hadn't been that long, and it's a pretty good-sized town. And when I read this, I just kind of wonder, gee, what kind of communication system is there in a city with no telephones or anything like that, and they can get all the men in the city surrounding a house in that amount of time? Gee, there must be, hey, we're trying to read between the lines, remember? Looking for the spiritual battle. Well, they're getting ready for bed. And here's another Eastern custom, verse 5. Of course, they had no doorbells, nor did they knock on the door. They would come to the outside of a home, and they would call for the person that they wanted. And then he would come out and greet them. And so they're getting ready for bed, you know, and they're sitting in there. Well, have a good night. What time do you want to get up? All of a sudden, hey, Lot! He goes to the window, draws back the drape, looks out, and says, dang, holy smoke, there's 1,000 homos on the lawn. And that's what they are, homosexuals. Look at what they said. Where are the men who came into you tonight? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now, I think you're probably familiar that this does not mean they wanted an introduction. The word know in the Bible means to have sex with. That's what it means. It doesn't have anything to do with sex at the end of conception, as is obvious from any cursory reading of the scripture. It means they wanted to have sex with these men. And of course, homosexuality was one of the reasons that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Now, just a word on that subject, since I've brought it up. Actually, the word brings it up here. We are not to be unkind or unloving toward people who are homosexuals. I look at them, the way that I look at them, according to Scripture, is they're sick. Well, I'm not mean to sick people. I want to help sick people. That doesn't mean I don't tell them that they're not sick. Or I don't tell them that they are sick. I do tell them that they're sick. Because that's what God's Word says. And they're certainly not gay. They're miserable. The word gay means happy, for heaven's sake. They're not gay. They're miserable. You ought to talk to some who are either currently or who were delivered from it. Almost all I've talked to, they were miserable. Okay. So here you got 1,000 homos surrounding this house, and they want to gang rape these men. And this is sickening, obviously, but this is evil, typical. So Lot goes out the door unto them, and he shuts the door. Now he's standing, maybe he had a little front porch. Now this verse right here is one reason why I don't think that Lot knew that they were angels. Now we're going to see in Daniel chapter 10 that there's no question in Daniel's mind that he's talking to an angel. But right here, Lot did not know they were angels. At least, if I had known they were angels, I never would have gone out the door to face this mob. I would have said, excuse me, you're angels. I'm not going out there. You go out there and get rid of those guys. Well, he goes out on his porch, verse 7, he says, hey, you guys, knock it off. Verse 8. Now here, this ties back to verse 3. They ate unleavened bread together, similar to like the covenant of salt, where he was bound to protect these people. They were his guests. You'll see that. Verse 8 is beyond my comprehension. I have a daughter, and I would not give her to these people. But this was their custom, and he said, I have two daughters that have not known man. They're virgins. Let me bring them out, and you can do whatever you want to them, but don't touch these guys because they are my guests. Well, that didn't please them. They didn't want the women. Verse 9, they said, get out of the way. And now they're yelling, verse 9, about Lot, and they said, this guy came in here to sojourn. In other words, he's not a native of our town. And he's trying to be a judge of us. We're going to deal worse with you than with them. Get out of the way, Lot. And they pressed sore upon the man, Lot, and came near to break the door. Man, just try to picture this. My gosh, I bet you his heart was pounding. And here they come. He says, get back. And they just scream, get out of the way. And this whole mob charges forward. Is the door open or closed? It's closed. But verse 10, it flies open. And the who puts forth their hand? The men, right? Men have hands. But we know, verse 1, they are angels. The men put forth their hand, and they grab Lot, and they just yanked him off the porch and slammed the door in the face of the charging homos. Verse 11, they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness. Hey, that's some form of the molecule trick. Both small and great. You can see the same kind of thing in Acts 13:11. So that they wearied themselves to find the door. Now, some have suggested that this blindness means a total disorientation. Either way, it's fine. I personally, because of records like Acts 13:11, I think it means that they couldn't see. Now, does it say that when they had been smote with blindness, they dispersed and went home? No! Wait a minute. You know, perish the thought, but suppose you are at your job tomorrow, next day, whatever, and you are typing or driving or hammering or cooking or whatever you do, and you suddenly go blind. How many? Would you stop what you're doing? I mean, would it be a distraction? It doesn't stop this group from doing what they're trying to do. Can we read between the lines here? Is it getting obvious that we have unseen spiritual forces at work in this crowd? Okay? They're blind. And it doesn't stop them. And now you've got 1,000 blind homos robbing your house. They wearied themselves trying to find the door. But this is the last place they're ever mentioned. Whatever the angels did to them, effectively rid Lot of their threat. You never hear about them again. The angels have provided protection. And now they're going to provide direction. We'll skim these next few verses. You can read them. Verse 12, they said to Lot, is there anybody else in town with a brain because verse 13, that, you know, wants to leave. Verse 13, because this place is history. It's going up in smoke. Verse 14, Lot said, yeah, I got a couple of sons-in-law. King James says married his daughters. Other versions read they were betrothed to or espoused. It's just, and because, see, there's a contradiction there, it looks like, because they were virgins, we just read. It's simply the same thing as Joseph and Mary in the Eastern custom. They had made the commitment, but had not come together to consummate it physically. So he said, boys, we got to get out of town. And it says they thought he was joking. Verse 14, ha, you're kidding, Pop. Ha, ha, we'll stay here. Well, next morning, the angels hastened. Verse 15, they said, come on, get up. We got to get out of here. Verse 16 says he lingered. Have you ever lingered in the morning? I have. Well, pretty soon, the men took his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters. How many angels are there? Two. How many humans are leaving town? Four. How many hands does each angel have? Two. How many hands does that make? Four. One for each person. So you have two little groups of three walking out of town holding hands. Now, people looking, where's Lot going? What's he holding hands with those guys for? I don't know. Well, okay, and it says the Lord is merciful, and so we can see they provide direction. For heaven's sake, they took him by the hand and led him out of town. I'd say that's providing direction, wouldn't you? And you know the record. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. You know the record where they were told, do not look back. And Lot's wife, of course, disobeyed that command not to look back. I think it was a little deeper than just kind of glancing over her shoulder. In any case, she looked back and became the eternal companion to Pepper. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 6. Chapter 6, we'll read three verses here in the second record where the massive, unseen spiritual battle that was pretty obvious in Genesis 19 will be even plainer here. What's happening in this record is the Jews and the Arabs are fighting. They've been fighting for a long time, and they're going to continue fighting until Jesus Christ comes to the earth and brings peace on earth. Now, the Syrians are fighting Israel, and the Syrian king is extremely upset because every time he sends out his army, they get ambushed, like Israel knows exactly what they're doing. So he calls a meeting, says, who's the spy? One of his people said, we got no spy here. There's a darn guy over there named Elisha. He's a prophet, and he's telling the king of Israel everything we're doing. And I hate to say it, Mr. King, you can see this in verse 12, he's telling them the words you're speaking in your bedroom. Oh, how'd you like to have someone proclaiming the words you speak in your bedroom? Not good. The king said, we got to get rid of him. Verse 15, the servant of Elisha had gotten up early and gone forth, obviously looking for the Jerusalem Gazette or whatever paper they took. And he looked up and behold, a giant army surrounded the city. And what two things did they have? Horses and chariots. Remember that phrase. His servant came running back in. Now, if you got to picture this. This is not just words on a page. It really happened. How you been, if you were the young man and you ran back in and you knew that this army was after Elisha and you were his right-hand man, they're not going to let you go. And he said, holy smoke, boss, we're surrounded. What are we going to do? Now, look at this verse 16. Elisha answered, fear not, because they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Do you think that the young man then said, oh, good, I was worried? Of course not. He looked around the little house. He didn't see anybody. He said, what are you talking about? Who is with us? That's probably what he said. And so Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I ask you, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. I don't think there's anything wrong with his physical eyes. I think he let him see into the spiritual realm. And he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of, what two things? Horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And then you can read, they do the blindness thing again in verse 18, and protected them. But, verse 16, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. A verse that specifically describes the massive unseen spiritual battle raging around us. They that be with us, good angels, the young man saw, are more than they that be with them. Well, who do you think's inspiring this army to kill Elisha, God's prophet? Obviously, the group was loaded with evil spirits. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 10, the final record that we will be reading here. Daniel chapter 10, we'll read the first 14 verses of this chapter. And in this record, we'll see how this unseen spiritual battle raging around us can affect our lives. And in particular, how long it might take us to get a prayer answered. And I have been very edified by these verses, especially in helping me to persist in prayer. Now, the angel we're going to read about here is not the first record of an angel in the book of Daniel. And I'm sure you'll recall Daniel, I think it's chapter 3, where you had that tremendous trio, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Actually, I'm not sure they were a trio, but I think they were, and they were a cappella. And you recall the record? One day the king put up a big statue of gold, and he had a band that played there, and whenever people heard the band, they were supposed to get down and worship the golden statue. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were strictly a cappella, and so they couldn't get down when they heard the band. Someone reported that to the king, and he said, "What are you guys, nuts? You got to bow. You got to get down when you hear the band." They said, "We're strictly a cappella. We can't do it." He said, "If you don't do it, you're going in the fiery furnace." And they said, "Well, if that's what we have to do, that's what we have to do." It's a great record. I'm sure you've read it. And he throws him in the fiery furnace, and he, well, that serves them right. It's the end of them, huh? Of course, it cost him 7 of his best soldiers because they heated the furnace so hot, put on all their winter clothing on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, threw them in there. And then the king's looking in there, and he says, "Excuse me, George, didn't we just throw 3 men in that fire, and weren't they tied up?" "Right on, old king." He said, "Well, I see 4 people in there, and they're walking around. The 4th one looks like a son of God, an angel." And, of course, the angel protected them. The smell of smoke wasn't even on their clothing. Daniel 6, he went in a lion's den. And what did he say when the king came in the morning and let him out? He said, "The Lord sent his angel and shut the little lion's mouths." Well, in Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "In the 3rd year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel." Now, if you look at the last word in verse 1, you know that the thing was a vision. This is not just some vague term. A thing was revealed unto Daniel. You know, it's like you're driving along, you see a sign, "Lots for sale." And they go, "Well, how vague." Now, here's a sign I saw, and I swear, I would not lie on one of these tapes. I'm driving in Florida, I passed a Dunkin' Donut. I was in a hurry, but I almost stopped anyway. I swear the sign out front said, "Drive through cholesterol-free donuts." And I thought to myself, that's unbelievable, the technology. How could you ever eat one of those? Okay, let's keep moving. Now look at this. It says a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. Now what's that mean? "Hi, I'm George, whose name is really Ralph or something." No. Daniel, whose name was changed to Belshazzar under the captivity. That's one of the things a captor nation would do to its captives, to try to eradicate their own culture and assimilate them into the captor culture, change all the names and so forth. Anyway, this vision was true, but it wasn't going to happen for a long time, and Daniel understood this vision. Now, this verse is a summary of what the next 13 verses detail. And of course, I think of the sports page. You pick up the sports page in the morning, and the first sentence of an article will say, "Last night, the Boston Celtics crushed the Detroit Pistons 180-62. Okay, that's the first sentence of the article, and it really tells the whole story. But then the following sentences give you the details. Sentence number 2 would say, "In the first quarter, blah, blah, blah." Okay? Now, that's exactly how this is written here. You look at verse 2, it says, in those days. What days? Third year of Cyrus. I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Mourning is a little bit of a misleading term there. It means I was extremely concerned. I was just totally, like, almost agonizing over this thing. And here's why. Because Daniel received a vision. He knew the vision was from God, but he did not know what it meant. And so, and I think this is a great idea, he went to fervent prayer. Verse 3, you can see he fasts. He didn't eat a lot of fancy food and didn't anoint himself with oil till 3 whole weeks. So you have 3 full weeks, 3 whole weeks. How many days do you think that's talking about? You're probably saying 21, and I agree. I think it's talking about 21 days. Keep that number in mind. Now, these two verses right here have really helped me, especially in the context of the whole 14 we're going to read here about the massive battle. That's the reason why Daniel's prayer took 3 weeks to be answered. We're going to see that an angel is finally going to show up, and he's going to tell Daniel, hey, I've been trying to get here for 3 weeks. Why couldn't he? Because of the massive unseen spiritual battle raging around us. And this has really helped me to persevere in prayer. Now, of course, a lot of Christians today are taught that when you pray and you don't get something, it's obviously your fault. And if it's not your fault, it's probably God's fault. Wait a minute. We're in a battle. A battle. You don't just waltz around wherever you want to go in a battle. You might have to fight your way through some places. It might take time. And I'm not going to second guess myself and second guess God or Christ or anyone else. I mean, this is a great record here. The first day, Daniel came in there and he said, okay, Lord, here I am. I'm Daniel. And I got that vision. Oh, man, that's great. I know it's from you, but I don't know what it means. So please tell me. Nothing. Second day, same thing. Third day, fourth day, fifth day. He never said, well, I must be crummy. I must not be tithing. I must not be this. I must be out of fellowship. I give up. No, 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 no. And I think you and I need to persist in fervent prayer. Verse 4, it goes on. He says, one day I was hanging around a river. Verse 5, I looked and I saw a certain man. But you're going to see it's not a normal man. I mean, it looks like a man because he has arms, legs, a head, etc. But he was wearing this linen outfit and he had some kind of a gold belt on. His body was like a beryl, B-E-R-Y-L, is a crystallite kind of a stone. I think this means he was very muscular. He was built like a rock, you know. And his face was like the appearance of lightning. And his eyes were like lamps of fire. Try to picture this lightning. You seen lightning lately? His face, woo, just shine like this. You don't see a lot of people like this. His arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. Maybe he was tan, I don't know. And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. This guy was a walking choir. When he spoke, Daniel, it sounded like a whole bunch of people at once. He had a lot of reverb. Verse 7 says, I was the only one in our group that saw the vision. The other people with me got very afraid and ran off to hide. So I was left alone and I saw this great vision and there. Now, the rest of it says, there remained no strength. My comeliness was turned to corruption. I retained no strength. I think what he's saying is, I went to pieces. I was a paratrooper in the United States Army in the 60s, and I went to jump school at Fort Benning, Georgia. And on my fourth jump out of a C-119, the old flying boxer, I got tangled up with another person. And it was quite a, as we say, hairy experience. And, of course, you're just reacting up there and kicking off his shroud lines from around me. And then my chute collapsed, and then it reopened. And anyway, I got down to the ground, and I believe that I was exactly in this condition because I could not walk. I mean, my knees, talk about weak knees. I had to sit down, put my head down between my knees, you know, for a few minutes or whatever that does for you there. And that's exactly what I think he felt like. He was just freaked out. Verse 9, he said, but I heard his voice. And when I heard the voice of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. I think this is a combination of culture and fright that he just prostrated himself. He was motionless with his face right in the ground. Now picture this. He's lying flat on his face with his face in the ground. And the angel is standing, this glowing man, standing right in front of him. Verse 10, a hand touched me. Okay? The angel, picture it. The angel reaches down, and the hand maybe touched him by his shoulder, and it sort of lifted him up there and set him on his hands and knees. Now picture it. Now the angel's standing there. He's reached down. Now he stands back up. Daniel's on his hands and knees. Where do you think Daniel's looking? He's looking up at the angel. Wouldn't you? You know, oh, my gosh, who is it that picked me up? And I love verse 11. And he said unto me, Daniel, you dirtbag human. No, no, no. That's not what the angel said. Look at this. It's fabulous. He said, oh, Daniel, a man greatly beloved, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and please stand up. I don't want to talk to you down there. I got a lot to tell you. And it's unto you that I am now sent. I think there are several points in here that we ought to note. Number one, we don't worship angels. And you can see in the Bible, angels worship the same Lord that we do. So they are, number two, I think they are our peers in the spiritual battle. And they know that. And number three, they highly respect believers. And he knew that Daniel was the reason. Daniel was the main player in this drama, and that he was a messenger. And he called him a man greatly beloved. And that's so comforting to me. I mean, it's just absolutely wonderful, because that's the way I think that angels look at me and the way they look at you, and they're in there to help us. It's great. So it says, when he had spoken this word unto me, what word? Stand up. I stood, but I was still trembling. Now there's two guys standing, but one of them's shaking. And so the angel, verse 12, you knew he was going to say it. The first thing they learn in angel school, he said to me, fear not, Daniel, because from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself, remember the mourning, the fasting, this kind of thing, we heard you, and I am come for your words. Wait a minute. How long ago was the first day that Daniel set his heart to understand? Back to verse 2 and 3. 3 full weeks. How many days do you think that is? 21 days. And Daniel continued to pray fervently. Finally, the angel showed up. And what is the angel saying? I think the angel is saying, bro, we heard you 21 days ago, and I left angel headquarters immediately. Why did it take him so long to get there? Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. How long? 21 days. What does this mean? He withstood him. What did they do? I don't know what it means. Somehow they were fighting, battling, whatever angels do with each other. Because the prince of the kingdom of Persia can't possibly be a human. We just saw what two angels did to a big crowd of people, and then another big crowd. How could any human stand up to this angel for 3 full seconds, let alone 3 full weeks? Prince of the kingdom of Persia is a big, high-ranking, evil spirit. This verse tells us that evil spirits have a chain of command. And we're going to see in the same verse that good spirits, good angels, ministering spirits also have a chain of command. And then in verse 13, it says he's a prince of the kingdom of Persia. This guy, this spirit, had a territorial assignment. Beside being a high-ranking guy, he was over a territory. Now, to me, in my athletic orientation, it means that some of them are playing a zone defense. In other words, they're assigned to certain territories. Well, the good news is that there are more than twice as many good angels as there are bad angels. So they can match up with their zone and also have a lot of extra people to double team, triple team, and this kind of thing. Well, look what happened. Finally, Michael, one of the chief princes, that's on the good side, came to help me. Okay, now doesn't that make it 2 against 1? Which is sort of what the odds are somewhat like. Yeah, well, that's what it is in this record anyway. There's probably a lot of other spirits involved. But it says, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. It took a little while, or he stayed around there for some reason. But once Michael came, that eventually turned the tide. Verse 14, and now I'm here to tell you all about this vision regarding your people. And his people are, of course, Israel, and that's what the book of Daniel pertains to. It does not pertain to the church of the body of Christ. But this record is wonderful to show us that we can persevere in prayer because there is a massive, unseen spiritual battle raging around us. And things might not always happen instantly or ever, maybe, the way we want them. But the Word encourages us to continue in fervent prayer. I love to think about this. It's been so edifying for me to see the truth of this. And, of course, you may know that I do a lot of driving. And, out there on the road, about once a day, I kind of bang on the roof of my car, you know, and say, you know, hey, bro, how's it going up there? And I call him Radar. If you're listening to this tape with some of your friends or something, or picture next time you're in a Christian fellowship, which I hope won't be too long for you, you know, you're in the house with a bunch of people who came over or whatever, and I think that out front it's like a bunch of chauffeurs standing around the vehicles. You know, a bunch of angels standing out there visiting, waiting for you to come out. Well, how's your guy doing there, Herb? I haven't seen you in a while. Yeah, well, my guy's doing pretty well. Yeah, if that long-winded teacher would ever stop talking. Okay, that's what they say when I'm the teacher. But anyway, that's what I like to think about. And I wanted to close with maybe a couple of incidents that I've heard. I think if you will, perhaps you have a true story of when an angel helped you, maybe by coming into concretion and looking just like a human, man, woman, black, white, old, young. They can look like anybody they want to. And I've heard literally hundreds of these stories and accounts, records. Now, about 75% of them involve your traffic division angels. There are a lot of those, obviously. I have heard countless stories of people whose cars moved over 20 feet in a split second. Now, they never saw anyone that did that, but you see, angels know how to do the molecule trick. Doesn't mean they always need to come into concretion and look just like a person. You got your child care angels. I think they're all over the place protecting children. There's a record I read in Guidepost magazine. Someone sent me about a little child, 3 years old, up in the second floor of a house, pushing on a screen window, and the screen went out, and there was just cement below, and the parents just said, oh, Jesus, when the kid went out, and they ran down. The little girl was sitting on the front step completely unscathed, and they said, my gosh, what happened? The big man caught me. What big man? Well, obviously it was an angel. There was nobody around. And there are a number of incidents that I have heard. A man that I know was running a Bible study class. He shared this at a meeting that I taught this, and I asked afterward who has an incident, and he raised his hand, and I was kind of surprised. I'd known him for 9 years. He had never shared it with me. It's pretty awesome. But he had a person in this Bible study class that was really sort of wacko, and he went over to the guy's house to try to help him out, and they were standing in the living room talking, and the guy pulls out a 357 Magnum. That's a pistol that you don't want to be hit by the bullet. It's a big pistol. And the guy put the gun to his own head and said to this friend of mine, he said, I'm going to blow my brains out right in front of you. I'm going to kill myself right in front of you. And my friend said, no, you're not. He was sort of shocked by the whole thing. You know, no, you're not. So the guy takes the gun from pointing at his own head and levels it right across the room at Bill and said, you're right. I'm going to kill you. And Bill said the next thing he knew, he was running down the front steps of the house and his ears were ringing. And he couldn't hear anything. And he didn't know what had happened. He was just running and he got out to the sidewalk. He stopped. He waited. Nobody came out. So he went back in. The guy was sitting at a table white as a ghost or white as a sheet. I've never seen a ghost. I don't know if they're white. But anyway, he was white as a sheet. And the gun was on the table and he was shaking his head. And Bill walked in and he looked up at him and he said, my gosh, I don't know what happened. I was going to kill you. I pulled the trigger to blow you away. And just as I did, something hit my arm so hard. And Bill looked up and there was a hole in the ceiling where the bullet had entered. Now, that angel didn't come into visible concretion, but it was some form of the molecule trick. I asked a question in another meeting. And another man raised his hand in another state. In fact, that one was on the West Coast. This one was on the East Coast. And he said, I was drowning. I was at Rehoboth Beach. I was caught in an undercurrent, an undertow. And I was being taken out from the way from the beach, and I am familiar with the ocean, and I knew that's what was happening to me, and I tried to relax and then get out of it, and I couldn't, and I was about to panic and drown. The people on the beach looked very small, smaller and smaller. There was no one around, and I was thought, this is it. I'm going to die. And all of a sudden, a surfer paddled up from behind me and said, excuse me, would you like to use my board to get in? And the man said, oh, yes. So he paddled in, he got all the way in, he was of course awfully tired, and he stood up and started to thank the guy and looked around, and there was no one out there or up and down, no one swimming. Now of course you could say the surfer drowned, but that's not the point of the story. Beside a free surfboard, you'll be hard pressed to tell this gentleman, I believe his name was Dave, that an angel did not come into concretion and look like a surfer. And I have heard many, many, many other accounts. Not all of them are life and death situations. Some of them are simply, you know, a car has died by the side of the road. Men have heard this, a number of women. Caught in a snowbank. At night, it's starting to get dark. The snow is falling. She's caught in a ditch, stuck in the snow. All of a sudden, a guy is knocking on her window in the car. She's been kind of distraught sitting there. What am I going to do? He's knocking on the window. There's a pickup truck behind her. She didn't see it pull up. He said, what do you need? I'll hook you up. He has a chain. He pulls her right out. She drives off, looks in the rearview mirror. There's no truck there. I think it's a giant molecule trick. And I think if you'll ask around and keep your ear to the ground with Christian things, you'll see that there are angels that are helping people many times. Now, of course, you'll hear a lot of counterfeit stories, too, of evil spirits that do all kinds of things in certain religions and this and that, and they say it's angels, which it isn't. But I like to close this little sharing by saying that in America, anyway, on the last day of October every year, we are besieged by the incredibly devilish holiday called Halloween, and it has absolutely no redeeming virtue. However, it could be the best day of the year to do this teaching, because angels get to dress up all the time. For angels, every day is Halloween.